We just finished last week our sermon series, and we ended in Luke chapter 19. And what Luke chapter 19 is, Kenan preached that, it is basically outlines for the saints. Now, by the word saints, I mean those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It outlines for the saints what it's going to look like when they are judged by Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about a judgment for their sin. Their sin is gone. There's no judgment for those who are in Jesus Christ based upon their sin. There is a judgment based on how we have stewarded our lives. Jesus leaves us here on earth to steward the time we have here, paying it forward for eternity. And Jesus talks about that there will be a reward for the saints. It talks about that several places in Scripture. Mentions that in Romans 14, Hebrews 4, and in 2 Corinthians 3. And in particular, it highlights it most clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I want to read that verse for you. It's going to be on the screen here. Look at this verse. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Well, this word judgment here, that word in the Greek is bema, the bema seat. We each will appear before Jesus, all the saints, the entire church, all those who believe will appear before him, and he will reward us based on how we have stewarded our lives. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In just a minute, we're going to have a special guest come and share a story. His name is Daniel Scott Matheson, and Daniel has an incredible story that will let you see the events of his days, and it will illumine how we should be living our lives in light of the bema seat, in light of the judgment, in light of that joyful day that will come when we get to joyfully celebrate, "God, I've laid my life down for your purposes, for your glory. Here you go."
Well, boy, have I had a day. Today was like no other day that I have ever experienced in my life, and I'm going to try to share it with you, but I'll be honest, it's not going to be easy. Day started at 5 a.m., which I'm okay with an early morning. I don't mind. I'm kind of an early riser naturally, but 5 a.m. for about the last 3-4 months and going to bed at about midnight, sometimes even 1 or 2 a.m. almost every night, is getting old really quick. The hubbub is all about the Wiederman deal, and it goes down today at noon. Word is, if I get this deal done right and done on time, I will finally be made partner in the firm. I mean, the word is, my salary will so much as double. This is a huge day for me. I mean, this is like the day, and so I have been working around the clock for 3 months preparing for this day. So the alarm went off and I shot out of bed. I grabbed a quick shower, didn't have time to eat breakfast, didn't really have time to say good morning or even goodbye to my wife or kids. I was out the door in a flash. I pulled up to the mostly empty parking lot of Hogan, Jeter, and Wyatt. I was almost always the first one there, and I went through the revolving door. It was still dark outside, and I was making my way through the lobby hoping to avoid any notice, but to no avail. "Good morning, Mr. Matheson. How are you today?" It was Joe, our building security guard. I call him Joyful Joe because he's always got a smile 10 miles wide. I said, "Well, I'm good, Joe. Big day, Joe. I'm telling you, big today." He said, "Oh, you're right about that, Mr. Matheson. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I said, "Well, yeah, that's true too, Joe." About that time, I got to the elevator and punched number 27, which would take me all the way to the top. That's where our office sat. And as that elevator door closed and I just went up, I thought about old Joe. For 10 years, I've been walking through this lobby. And I think for 10 years, that guy has always had a smile ear to ear on his face, and he's always quoting scripture verses to me. You know, as I think about it, I mean, I know some scripture. I know some of the famous, you know, John 6:13 and some of those other ones, but I don't go around quoting to everybody, you know. And what is it with old Joyful Joe? It's like he knows something that nobody else knows, you know. About that time, the elevator door opened, and I stepped out on the plush carpet of our prestigious law firm. And I headed down the hallway, rounded, and looked down the long corridor, and down at the very end, the corner office, my office, fantastic corner office, great view of the city, there was the cleaning cart right outside the door. And I know you guys don't know the story behind this, but this is Juanita, our cleaning lady. And I'm telling you, I have been in this thing with her where she knows by now that when I get her in the morning, I need her to have her stuff out of the way. Like, I have got to get to work. And of all the days where I really don't have time to wait on her to do what she needs to do so that I can do what I need to do, it was this one. I could feel the blood rising as I marched down the hallway towards my office. When I got there, I turned the corner and I said, Juanita, look, I don't know what you've been doing this morning. Look, it's almost 6 o'clock. I need you to have your stuff. And God, this is a huge, I don't even have time to explain. Just need to get your things and move on out. And she quickly dusted around the desk. Mr. Matheson, I'm so sorry. You know, I work oftentimes through the night with my other job, and I came straight here, straight to your office. I knew it would be cutting it close. I said, Juanita, you can save the story this morning. That's fine. Whatever you had to do is fine. It's forgiven. Just get your things and move on. And she had the picture of my family in her hand as she dusted underneath. She said, okay, Mr. Matheson. She placed it down. She said, I just wanted to tell you, you have such a beautiful family, and I said, Juanita, listen, not now, I need to work. She grabbed her things, and she began to put them back in her cart, and just before she left, she said, Mr. Matheson, I'm sorry, I just was going to tell you, I pray for them every night before I go to bed. I said, well, thank you, Juanita, I'm sure that's very important and special. And so with that, she was off pushing her cart down to the next office. I shut the door. My desk was full. I was ready to work. And I want to tell you, 6 a.m., I just got after it. You ever had that feel where you're just kind of in the zone? Like, man, I was multitasking. Calls were being made. Emails being sent. I was polishing up the final details of the Wiederman deal. And by 10 a.m., I'm telling you, I was ready to go. 2 hours to spare. My stomach was kind of rumbling, you know, I skipped breakfast, I thought, gosh, I'm a little hungry, it was a gorgeous day outside, and I thought, you know, maybe I'll step out, just get a breath of fresh air, just get a little bite to eat maybe, just kind of have a time to relax before I go into the presentation of my life. And so I decided, you know, there's that place down Forest Hill, if you just head north and you go over the tracks, it's right there on the right, there's that place, that Soulfish, my goodness, they got some great fried catfish, good homemade veggies. I thought, you know, that would hit the spot. A little early, but you know, just a couple fillets and I'll be ready to go. And so I grabbed my jacket and I went downstairs, and as I headed through the lobby, there was old Joyful Joe smiling at me, and he said, hey, Mr. Matheson, don't forget, today we are ambassadors of Christ. It's as if God is reconciling a lost world to himself through us. You're the man, Joe. Went through the revolving door. That guy, I'm telling you what, something about him. And so I went and got in my car and rolled down the windows and began to head north on Forest Hill. You know, I just kind of was enjoying the breeze and kind of going over the Wiederman deals in my head. And then listen, gang, all of a sudden, something happened. Like, I know, couldn't be more vague than that, could I? But I don't know how to describe, like 1 minute I'm driving along, perfectly normal, beautiful day. I could almost taste that catfish from Soulfish, and all of a sudden something happened. All of a sudden I was surrounded by black smoke, and I didn't know where I was. I lost all bearing of what I thought was reality. And matter of fact, I thought, did I just have an accident or black out? My mind was racing, and then I heard this voice, and it was the voice like that of a herald. It had power and authority like I've never heard before, and the voice said, rejoice, for the Lord your bridegroom has declared this to be your wedding day. He calls you to come and to meet him. That voice made me shudder, and I thought, the Lord, my bridegroom, the wedding calls me to come and meet. Wait, what does that mean? And about that time, the smoke began to clear, and I realized I was literally hundreds of feet above the ground, and I was moving effortlessly, even helplessly, towards this light in the sky. And I didn't know if it was some kind of a window or portal or doorway, but the closer I got, the brighter it got. And finally, I shielded my eyes, and then I stepped through this light. Now, I tell you, I saw a sky bluer than any sky I'd ever seen. I saw grass that redefined green. I saw streets that I could have sworn they were made of pure gold. And I looked around, and everywhere people were celebrating, like they were hugging, and there was children. There were so many children, and the children were just laughing as children do and playing. And it was like almost like this huge parade, but bigger than anything I've ever seen. And it was a little overwhelming, and so I sat down on a rock, and I just kind of began to take in the scene of what was happening. And I don't know if you ever felt this, but I could have sworn that someone was watching me. You ever had that feeling like there's somebody there and I didn't know, but I said, is somebody out there? And the moment the words left my mouth, this being appeared. And I don't know what else to call him. He was kind of like me and you, but kind of different. Like he was like twice as big as any other human I'd ever seen and twice as bright. Like he was kind of shiny, had this long flowing blonde hair and these blue eyes. And I said, I'm sorry, who are you? And he said, Daniel Scott Matheson, I am Uriel. I said, whoa, Daniel Scott, do we know each other? He said, well, I'd like to think so. I was there with you the day you were born. I have watched over you all the days of your life, and I have longed to reveal myself to you, but I have not been allowed to until this day. I said, whoa, man, easy. It sounds like you're some kind of a guardian angel or something. He said, well, that's exactly what I am. I'm your guardian angel. I said, wait, I'm sorry. You mean to tell me that I had a guardian angel all this time? And he said, you're looking at him. I said, I mean, I guess that makes sense of a whole lot of things in my life. I mean, there were certainly times where I thought, how did I make it through that? It was almost like someone was there with me to protect. But I never actually thought, I mean, you were like that, wow. And got to admit, you really need, I need a minute. That's a little overwhelming. I'm somewhat surprised. And he said, Daniel, there's many more where that came from here in the heavenlies. I said, the heavenlies? Is that where I am? I'm in heaven? And he put his hand out, and with that, I grabbed his hand, and we were off, zooming through the heavenlies. And as we went, boy, we went over these huge fields, and there were large groups of people, and there were the most beautiful mansions I had ever seen in my life. And I said, wow, Uriel, that is fantastic. And he said, yes, it is. And I know he said it because I heard him just as clearly as you're hearing me. But I was looking at him, and his lips weren't moving. I said, Uriel, how'd you do that? He said, how'd I do what? I said, that. I said, you're talking, but your lips aren't moving. He said, oh, Daniel, it's another thing about the heavenlies. We don't have to use words to communicate with each other. We can just think communicate. I said, we can what? We can think communicate. Go ahead and try it. Think communicate. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And so I flying straight ahead, kind of look at Uriel and thought, well, let's see, what could I think about? Uriel wouldn't know what I'm thinking about. He starts laughing. What are you laughing about? He said, I can hear you right now. I said, what? Well, you think, communicate. He said, that's right, Daniel. And he began to continue to share with me the ins and the outs of the heavenlies until we heard that voice again. That voice like that voice of a herald. This voice had such a power about it, such an authority. And this time the voice said, prepare yourself for the coming judgment. Prepare yourself for the bema seat of Christ. I looked at Uriel, I said, Uriel, who is that? And what's the bema seat of Christ? And Uriel said, well, Daniel, that's Kaleel. He's an archangel of God. His name means voice of God. That made sense. He said, yeah, the bema seat. You don't remember the bema seat? I said, well, I mean, Uriel, I remember like Revelation and what's that thing? The Book of Life. But I wasn't always in church. Uriel, you know, you were there. And so, well, that's true, Daniel. The bema seat, it's the time when the people of God, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the church, Daniel, the church, they will go before him. And they will give an account of the stewardship of their lives and their salvation. And it's a time of reward. The Lord Jesus wants to reward you for how you live for him. Well, I think my face was going white, and he must have noticed because he said, Daniel, don't fear. This isn't something to fear. This is a time of great reward. You will not be judged according to your sin. It's been washed away by the blood of Christ. It's a time to be rewarded for your faithfulness. I got to be honest, the thought of going before Jesus and being judged on anything still made me quite nervous. And Uriel said, Daniel, think about the Olympic Games. You used to love watching the Olympics. I said, yeah, I always loved the Olympics. He said, well, think about the Olympic Games. After the athletes compete, there's a ceremony, usually sometime after they compete, where those who competed well stand before and a judge comes out and he awards them for how they competed in their race. Well, think of it that way. The Lord Jesus has given you a race to run, Daniel. And he wants to reward you for how you ran your race and how he was glorified in your life. Well, to be honest with you, I don't know that made me feel a whole lot better, but it didn't sound like I had much choice in the matter either. So I asked him a few more questions, and we conversated about the bema seat of Christ until all of a sudden I heard this noise. And it was kind of like a horn. It seemed to be going off, and it got louder and louder and louder until it blew majestically across the blue skies and golden atmosphere of the heavenly realms. I said, Uriel, what is that noise? And Uriel said, that's the summons, Daniel. It's time. And with that, he just took off. And so I went to, and I was following my guardian angel through the heavenlies. Is this wild? And as we flew in this direction, I noticed there were all kinds of saints, and they were all following their guardian angels, and we were all heading towards the horizon when suddenly above the horizon, there appeared this, I guess I could call it like a stadium. But I hesitate to use that because it was so much bigger than any stadium I had ever seen. It was almost more like a city. Like even a metropolitan area, it was just huge, and it was gold and ornate and beautiful. And by the time we got up close, to be honest, I was excited to get in there, but Uriel stopped. I said, Uriel, why are you stopping right here? You'll say, well, what goes on inside that stadium, Daniel, is only for the church. It's only for the saints. I said, so what do you mean? So it's only for those, Daniel, that knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior between his first coming and his second coming. It's only for the church. I'm not allowed to go in there. So what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to be right up top, and I'll be looking in. I'll be peering in from above, and if you need me, just think, communicate with me. I said, all right, well, if you say so. And with that, we pounded fists, and I was off through the golden archways into the ornate stadium. And as I walked in, the first thing I noticed right down in front, in the center, there was a stage. And around this stage, this platform, there was a curtain. It looked like a real thick, heavy curtain, and it went around. And I couldn't help but think, inside that curtain must be the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. I had those chill bumps kind of go up my spine. I felt the hair on the back of my neck stand up, and I thought, oh my goodness, okay, remember, not a time to be judged on sin. Not a time, it's a time to be rewarded for our faithfulness. Deep breaths. Okay. I looked around and I noticed that all the saints were finding a seat, and so I walked up the row and down an aisle, and I found an open seat next to a man who was smiling at me ear to ear, and he said, hi, I'm Indira Jinkska, what's your name? I said, I'm Daniel Scott Matheson. He said, well, when and where are you from? I thought, that's an interesting question. When and where are you from? Like, I've heard where are you from 1,000 times, but when and where are you from? And it dawned on me that those in this stadium were from every time period in the entire church age. And I said, well, I'm from America, 21st century. I was there, this morning. I mean, I was just on my way to get a bite to eat before the Wiedemann deal, and just all of a sudden, bam, and he just interrupted me and said, whoa, Daniel, you mean to tell me you were there when he came for his own? So, I think that's exactly what he said. Oh my goodness, Daniel, how I longed for that day every single day of my life. What was it like to be serving him when he came again? I said, well, gosh, Indira, you know, until now, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, Indira, when and where are you from? Indira said, well, I'm from 17th century Japan, Daniel, and gosh, it was a time of great persecution for the church, but I'll never forget those big wooden ships. They sailed over from Europe, and those missionaries got out, and they shared with me that there's a God who loves us even in our sin. It was enough to break my heart with joy, and then to know that that God that loves us demonstrated that love, that he sent his only begotten son to die in my place for my sin. That made dying for him a privilege and a pleasure. I said, what? Wait, Indira, did you just say that you died for him? I kind of lost that. He said, well, yes, Daniel, they were crucifying all those who would not recant their newfound faith in this Jesus Christ. And my wife and my two sons and I, we were among those crucified. I couldn't believe it. I just hung my head. I thought, oh my goodness, this man died for Jesus Christ. I thought, you know, I don't know if I ever even lived for Jesus Christ. About that time, an audible hush formed over the stadium, and I formed a question mark in my head to Uriel, and he thought back, the Lord approaches. And when he said those words, I want to tell you, there was this being that, look, I thought Uriel's big. This guy was twice as big as Uriel and twice as bright. And he took this gigantic steps right out to the middle of the platform. And he turned and he faced the stadium. And he held his gigantic left hand up in the air with his right hand. He had this huge staff. And he slammed it on the ground 3 times. Bam, bam, bam. And he said, welcome, bridegroom of Christ. I will now introduce to you your groom. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring down his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperiously powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the name that is above every name. He is Jesus. When he said the name that is above every name, I want to tell you that curtain tore down the middle, and I saw the Son of Man walking forward with a tidal wave of love behind him, and we shot to our feet, and we began to cheer and scream and shout for the man who saved our lives. And we shouted praise with joy that day. until finally Jesus raised his holy hands to speak. And when he did, we got quiet and he said these words. He said, "Welcome, my brethren." He said, "I've long awaited this day where I may finally reward you who gave your lives in service to me." He says, "There's a feast that's being prepared right now in your honor, but before we feast, we will have the time of judgment. Let us now honor my Father who will witness these proceedings." And when he said that, a sight too awesome for words to describe was beheld by everyone in the stadium as God the Father literally descended into our presence. And I want to tell you, his countenance was brighter than anything I had ever seen in my life. He glowed as if he was made of pure, blinding light, gold and silver all the way through, with color shooting off in all directions. And as he descended into the stadium, we literally went silent. We were just in awe, in reverence, as he entered our presence and as we entered his. And I thought, how could I have ever laughed at a joke involving the name of the living God? How could I have ever used his name without meaning, or much worse, as a curse? And now the reality of coming face to face with my Creator shook every fiber in my being. Well, after a few moments, there were four archangels. They were escorting him in, and they raised their voices, and they broke the silence, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then I noticed the angels that were all around the top of the stadium. They joined in the singing, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then we all joined in singing, and I will ask you to join now. If you'll stand to your feet, and we all sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I want to tell you, we worshiped and we worshiped and we worshiped that day like I had never worshiped in my whole life. It made me think about all those Sunday mornings where I had some lame excuse for not going to church, or I went as like this passive consumer, and it made me think of all the opportunities I had to gather with the people of God and declare the praises of God. And I knew if I lived life all over again, there's one thing I'd do. I'd worship like we did that day in heaven while I was on earth. It was so joyous. Well, we worshiped until finally Jesus got our attention, and he said, "Let me now tell you about the criteria for which you will be judged." He said, "First will be your priorities. This will be what you live for, what was most important to you." He says, "Those of you who stored up your treasure in heaven will receive that treasure today." And he said, "Second will be stewardship. Your stewardship of the gifts and talents and time and treasure that you and you alone were given. You will not be compared to any other saints," he said. "You'll simply be judged on the stewardship of what you did with what you were given. And thirdly will be motives. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You'll be judged not only for what you did, but why you did what you did." And then he said, "The results of today's judgment will be reward. Everyone will be glorified in me. Though there will be differing degrees of glory, those who have honored me, I will honor. Those who are faithful in the little things will receive greater responsibility in the kingdom age to come. But all will be glorified this day, and there will be special awards given as well. The crown of life for those who have been persecuted and even killed for my name's sake. The crown of righteousness for those who lived for this day and longed for my appearing. The crown of glory for those who poured their lives out in service to me. And the crown of faith for those who endured difficult times, tough circumstances, but remained faithful to the very end." And with that, he looked at the Father and he bowed. And he turned the stadium and he said, "Prepare your hearts for the judgments you will now receive. Kaleel, call to me the first of the saints." And that gigantic archangel took those huge steps right out into the middle of the platform. Then he turned to face us, and with his left hand high in the air and with his right hand, he had his huge staff and he pounded it on the ground. Bam, bam, bam. "Timaeus Germanicus." And he said this name I was unfamiliar with, and somewhere from up near the top of the stadium, this saint began to flutter down until he literally landed right there in the front of the stadium, right before the platform. And I watched intently as he was right there next to Kaleel, and he flashed a glance at Kaleel. Then he put his head down, and he climbed those steps, and I counted 1, 2, 3, and 4. And he was right there at the foot of the throne of Jesus, and I noticed as he was looking at Jesus' face, and it seemed like they were having some kind of a conversation. Of course, I couldn't hear what was being shared, but at some point, Timaeus leaned in, and I mean, he was right next to Jesus, and then something amazing happened. No one was speaking to us. I couldn't hear the conversation being had, but somehow I could see Timaeus' life being played out in my mind. Like, I received like a biographical sketch, and so I watched. And I saw that Timaeus Germanicus was from the 3rd century in Lyon, France, in a time of great persecution for the church. I saw that he was a smith by trade, a poor man, a deacon in his church. I saw that his task was to take the funds of the church and give them to the people that were in the most need, and even those that extended beyond the church walls into his parish. And I watched as Timaeus was always faithful to a T, and that one day he was commanded by governing authority to bow a knee to Caesar in a spiritual act of worship. And Timaeus refused to do so. And when he refused to do so, he subjected himself to trials and tortures of all kinds. And so they took this instrument made of sharp seashells, and they literally scraped his body, and the flesh and the skin were scraped right off of the bone. And they took his body, and they stretched it on a rack. And then they took what was left of him, and they threw him in a den of wild animals to be eaten alive. And Timaeus' only cry to the very end was this: "My name is Timaeus, and I am a Christian." I tell you, my heart was about to burst out of my chest as I watched his life played out. This was my brother who was suffering for Christ's sake. And about that point in the judgment, I saw Timaeus fall to his knees and then to his face right there at the feet of Jesus. And I saw Jesus did the most amazing thing. He jumped to his feet. He came down the steps and he leaned down. He knelt next to Timaeus and he lifted him to his knees and then to his feet. And he said to him the words that the entire assembly longed to hear. He said, "Well done, Timaeus. Well done, my good and faithful servant." And he wiped the tears from Timaeus' eyes. And he touched him on the heart. And he said, "Timaeus Germanicus, be glorified in me." And in a moment, Timaeus was transformed into a creature of brilliance and radiance, just like our Lord himself. And then Jesus gave him the crown of righteousness and the crown of life, and he turned him to the crown and he said, "This is my Timaeus Germanicus, in whom I am well pleased." And I want to tell you, as Timaeus flew back to his seat, we jumped to our feet and applauded. I mean, we went nuts, because Timaeus was faithful to the very end. And it was just like Jesus said. Callias would call the name, a saint would fly in or walk in from somewhere around the stadium, gather to the throne. In every case, they would approach the throne, and they would always come closer, and then there would be this conversation that we never could hear, but we could always see the life played out. And so I watched one after another and saw these lives play out. At some point in the judgment, the saint would always collapse in what appeared to be exhaustion. And Jesus would always stand under their feet. He would always do exactly what he said. He would always glorify them in his presence. But not all heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not all heard, "In whom I am well pleased." Not all received any crowns, but all were glorified that day. And there were a few I just got to tell you about. Like this one guy, William Carey. I don't know if y'all had ever heard this name. I wasn't familiar. I mean, this guy was a shoemaker in 18th century England. A shoemaker. And I'm telling you, he must have been as responsible for the modern missions movement as any other man alive. I saw that this shoemaker, William Carey, had this passion for evangelism and discipleship. He had this passion for lost people, and God pricked his heart to go to India. And so at 27 years old, he literally left and went to India, where he shared the gospel and made disciples until the day he died. And Jesus did something pretty awesome at the end of his judgment. He stood William Carey up, and he turned him to the crowd, and he said, "If anyone is here, directly or indirectly, because of the life and faithfulness of William Carey, will you stand to your feet?" And I'm telling you, the moment he said that, there were saints began to popcorn to their feet all over the stadium. And Jesus whispered in his ear, "William, behold your harvest." What a moment it must have been for William Carey to see the way the Lord had used his life to impact eternity. He turned him back and he said, "Well done, William Carey. You are my good and faithful servant." And he gave him the crown of glory and the crown of faith. And he turned him around and he said, "This is William Carey, in whom I am well pleased." And William Carey flew back to his seat to the absolute delight of the crowd. It must have been a few hundred judgments later, this name, Angela Mosier, was called, from the late 18th, early 19th century Hoboken. And to be honest, I wasn't familiar with the name, but at the sound of her name, the moment Kaleo said it, there was a whole new level of energy in the stadium. Like, there was a sort of tingle in the air. And I looked up and I saw the angels surrounding the rim of the stadium. They were all flapping their wings. So I said, I formed a question mark. I said, Uriel, what's going on? And Uriel said, watch this. And I looked back just in time to see Jesus Christ literally stand to his feet and come leaping off the Bema seat and running down the middle aisle where he met Angela Mosier in a huge embrace. And the two just hugged and hugged. And when they were finally done hugging, they walked hand in hand back to the Bema seat. I said, Uriel, I can't take it anymore. I have no idea who this woman is or no idea what she has done. I've never even heard of her. And Uriel said, Daniel, not many of your people have, but her fame is wide among the angels. To those who judge on outward appearance, her life seems pretty plain. She was a public school teacher. She took care of her elderly mother and her invalid sister all the days of her life. She longed to marry when she was young, but she never had that opportunity. And at her funeral, there were only a few flowers that were sent. But I tell you this, Daniel, her fame was so wide among the angels because she is a great warrior for the Lord. If anyone has ever had a heart that beat with the cadence of the Lord, it was she. If anyone has ever loved Jesus with an undivided heart, it was she. She could see the enemy's schemes from afar, and her prayers thwarted more evil than any other saint ever to live. Daniel, she was a prayer warrior, and thousands, if not millions of lives were affected because of it. All of a sudden, the intimacy between Angela Mosier and Jesus Christ made all the sense in the world. She literally spent her life talking to Jesus, and they were best friends. I want to tell you, I watched that day with all the other saints, and when Angela Mosier was glorified, I want to tell you, a gasp of astonishment rose from the crowd. She burned more brightly than any other saints before. She burned almost as the Lord himself. Now, remember that story. Somewhere in the Bible, there's two of Jesus' disciples. I can't remember who, but they said something like, hey, can we sit at your right and your left in the kingdom age to come? And Jesus said something like, you know, those seats are already taken. And I was tempted to speculate. I was seeing one of the recipients of one of those seats right before my very eyes. And I knew if I could live life all over again, I tell you what I'd do. I'd act upon my privilege. I'd go to the Lord in prayer every chance I got. Like I could have spent my life talking to Jesus. I had the same opportunity she did. I could have had that kind of intimacy, that kind of friendship with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I would have spent my life on my knees. That's how I would have lived. Well, about that time, Jesus turned Angela to himself. He said, well done, Angela. You are indeed my good and faithful servant. And when he turned her to the crowd, he said, this is Angela Mosier in whom I am very, very well pleased. And when she flew back to her seat, the roars were deafening. Well, I don't know, it might have been a couple thousand judgments later when I heard the name Joe called. And I didn't pick up on anything other than the name Joe until I began to catch the sketch, and it showed that Joe lived in the Midwestern United States during the Great Depression. And this kind of piqued my interest, and so I looked in and I saw that this man Joe had memorized hundreds of Bible verses by the time he was a teenager. And I saw that he grew into be an honorable man who would work any odd job to take care of his family, which consisted of his wife and, get this, his 8 children. And he always wanted to work a little extra to have something extra provided for those children, those kids in his community who were in need. And so I saw that old Joe, he was a conductor on a train, that he drove limousines, that he shined shoes, that he was a security guard at an office building. So wait, that's Joyful Joe. I knew it. I punched Indira. I said, Indira, I know this guy. And we looked back with great anticipation just in time to catch the story of Joseph Ray Robinson. Now, I tell you, Joseph Ray Robinson was raised without many of the privileges I had taken for granted. He didn't have a loving mother and father in the home, didn't have the privilege of education. Matter of fact, Joe taught himself to read using his New Testament. Few saints could surpass his knowledge of the Word and his love for Jesus Christ. And Joe had made a commitment as an adult that in every single conversation he had, he wanted to share Scripture. His goal, he thought, if I could somehow encourage the brethren to live wholeheartedly for the Lord, and if I could put seeds of truth in the minds and hearts of those who don't believe, that's how I want to live. And he made that commitment. I thought how faithful Joe had been to that commitment to the Lord in my life. On all those times I'd passed by the lobby. And I saw that Joe lived through a life of great prejudice, discrimination, but he had this childlike faith. I saw he was always ready to give an answer for the hope that he had within him, and he had a chance to lead literally hundreds of people into a relationship with Christ. And at the end of his judgment, Jesus stood Joseph Ray Robinson to his feet. He turned him to the audience, and he said, if anyone here was blessed or challenged or encouraged by the word of God spoken through the lips of Joseph Ray Robinson, will you come to your feet? And I found myself jumping up and saying, yeah, Joe! And I couldn't believe the thousands that were on their feet all over the stadium. I want to tell you that Joseph Ray Robinson, when he was glorified that day, when he was glorified, he burned so brightly that I literally wondered, would I be worthy to shine his shoes in the kingdom age to come? Well, it wasn't but maybe 100 judgments or so later that the name Juanita Perez de Cuellar was called. And it didn't take me long to realize this was Juanita, our cleaning lady. And I was quickly amazed at the spiritual depth and character of a woman I thought hardly worthy of notice during our time on earth. I saw that Juanita came over as the child of immigrants at 9 years old, struggled to learn the English language. At 7th grade, she dropped out of school. At 17, she got married. She had 4 children in the next 10 years, and then her husband died in a freak accident on his construction site. And Juanita was left to raise those 4 children by herself. And I saw that she worked harder than any human being I had ever seen. I saw she worked 3 part-time jobs, often working through the night, coming straight to our office building, coming straight to my office first thing in the morning to clean my office before I arrived. But I saw that it wasn't her hard work ethic that really was her secret, that her secret was that she would spend time on her knees every night before she went to bed, and she would lean into the Lord. He was her rock. He was her refuge. He was her redeemer and her strong tower. And she would go to the Lord, and she would pray for those children. And she would ask God to turn the hearts of her children towards him at an early age, turn their minds towards him, that they would be his and he would be their God. And then when she finished praying for her children, I noticed that every single night, Juanita Perez de Cuellar then prayed for my children. I couldn't believe it. She prayed for them by name, that they would grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. She prayed that they would love Jesus with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. She prayed it every single night. And I was humbled to the core. I had always treated Juanita with such cool reserve, never realizing the privilege it was to be in the presence of so great a saint until that day. Well, Juanita Perez de Cuellar, she didn't have much on earth. I want to tell you, she was glorified that day. Well, I noticed about that time, 2/3 of the stadium seemed to be shining like stars in the universe. And as the great Kaleo began to take those huge steps out to the middle of the platform, it was like I knew what was coming. And as he turned and faced the audience, he held his left hand in the air, and his right hand, he had his great staff, and he pounded it. Bam, bam, bam. Daniel Scott Matheson. He said my name, and I froze in fear. I just sat there. There was an awkward silence. And Indira finally punched me and said, Daniel, I think they called you. I said, yeah, I know they have. I can't feel my legs. And a moment or two passed, and it must have been the strength of the Lord that got me out of that seat. And so as I had seen so many of the saints, I flew down, and I landed at the floor just beneath the platform. And I looked up at so many of the saints, and I saw Kaleo. And I want to tell you, it was like his eyes were burning a hole right through me. So I looked back down, and I began to climb those steps just like the other saints. 1, 2, 3, and then 4. And I knew that I stood right there at the feet of Jesus. And I looked up, and how can I describe what I saw in the face of my Savior other than to tell you this? I saw love, and I just loved him in return. Well, he said to me, Daniel, come closer. And I leaned in, and he said to me these words, Daniel, you were given 37 years of life on this earth, 25 of which were after your conversion. You were called, justified, and recreated in me to do good works which my Father prepared in advance for you to do. He said, Daniel, I gave you the spiritual gifts of teaching and encouragement with which to bring glory to my name. And I gave you special stewardships in your wife and your children and your business. You had a measure of wealth in which to use and a measure of health in order to live. He said, Daniel, my eyes search the hearts of men. Nothing is hidden from my sight. You must now come to know yourself as you are known by me. He said those words, I nearly collapsed at the alarm in my soul. I mean, I was standing before him who is truth, and he was about to shine the blinding light of his eye into every nook and cranny of my soul, and the true worth of my character was about to be manifest for the entire church to see. And then Jesus said, let us begin. And the moment he said that, my life began to flash before my eyes, just like it had for all the other saints, except now I was watching my life. And I want to tell you, it was definitely my life. Like, no argument. That was me. Those were the events, just like it happened. But I got to tell you, it looked so utterly different as I watched it from the Bema seat. Hey, the first thing I noticed that almost shamefully I noticed how how excessively and abundantly the Lord had just blessed me. Like after watching all these thousands of testimonies of saints, then I saw my life and I saw that I was born in this free country. I saw I was born in this house with a mother and father that loved me. I saw that I had the privilege of education. I saw that I was in a local church where there were so many people constantly trying to be a tangible expression of the love of Christ in my life. I saw that God had given me gifts and talents and excessive amounts of wealth. And now I can see I had this incredible platform by which my life could make much of Jesus. Like he'd given me so much. And for the first time in my life, I saw it and I said, oh my goodness, I was blessed to be a blessing. Now I can see it. I don't know how I missed it. It was like somehow I got distracted. It was like somehow I was caught in this rat race, in this false reality, which I was sure at the time was reality, but now my foolishness was so clear. I'm telling you, had it not been for the grace of God, the whole thing would have been a wash. Oh, but the grace of God. There were a few moments at the Bema Seat you just can't wait for. Like the moment of your salvation, oh, I had almost forgotten. I was 11 years old, and I watched as I was in the back of Miss Fine Cannon's Sunday school class week after week as she preached the gospel. And I remember walking forward on that one day, and I watched it from the Bema as I came forward, and I said to her, Miss Fine Cannon, I am under some kind of conviction that I am a sinner, and I am in need of a Savior. What do I do? And she said, Daniel, that is great news. I said, Miss Fine Cannon, it feels horrible. And she said, it's great because anyone in their sin can come forward, confess their sin to Jesus, invite him to forgive them, and be washed of their sin, and be saved by grace through faith in him. I said, Miss Fine Cannon, how do I do it? And she said, let's pray right now. And I watched from the Bema seat as she and I hit our knees, and I listened to my prayer. I listened as my 11-year-old lips prayed that Jesus Christ would forgive me of my sin. And I listened as I asked him to wash me white as snow. And I asked him with a sincere heart that he would come and to live in my life. And I asked him this. I said, Jesus, will you never leave me nor forsake me? And I'm telling you, I watched from the Bema seat as my soul literally went from black to white. I saw myself be transformed into a new creation. And I'm telling you, I was overcome with joy from the Bema just like I was as an 11-year-old in Miss Fine Cannon's class. And I whispered, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And thank you for Miss Fine Cannon, who faithfully shared with me the gospel. I looked up in his face, and I just saw a face full of compassion, a tear running down his cheek. It was the same compassion that led him to leave the right hand of the Father, to take on flesh, to live a sinless life, and literally to die in my place and for my sin on that old rugged cross. I was overwhelmed by his love. And I wish I could tell you, boy, the rest of my life, man, everything changed. I just lived for Jesus. Like my life was about knowing him, making him known. Like I loved him wholeheartedly and I loved others in his name. You know what? I made disciples of all nations just as he commissioned me to do. I wish that was my story as it was for so many others of the saints. But I got to be honest, it wasn't. It was like somehow I had missed it. It was like somehow I got caught up and distracted and began to live this life pursuing all these worldly things and all this selfish ambition. And somehow I thought it was all about me. And here I was standing before Jesus, and there were three things that were painfully clear. And the first one was this. If I could live my life all over again, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd live from the approval of God, like that he knows me and he loves me. End of story. I'd live from his approval and not for the approval of man. I saw how I was like a slave to man's opinion. How I literally was caught up in this whole performance of trying to please some false standard of man's opinion so I could impress somebody else and I could climb this ladder and I could get more stuff and be more and do more and have more. And that was like the story of my life. And I saw that the gospel has set me free from that. The gospel has meant me to set me free from what anybody else thought but Jesus, so that I could live my life for his approval only, and that he had already granted it to me on the cross. And I knew if I could live life again, that's how I would want to live, from his approval, not for man's. I noticed from the time I was a youngster on the playground that I would literally turn my back on my most loyal friends just to be accepted by the cool crowd. And it continued right into the high school locker room, right onto the college fraternity and college campus, and then into the marketplace. And I would hurt people. I would use people. I would do whatever it took in order to gain more for myself. My life was all about me. And I said, Jesus, why was I so self-absorbed? Why was I so consumed with my sin? Why was I so insecure? Gosh, Lord, why was I so pathetic? And he said, Daniel, every human being has a need for love and acceptance, for purpose and meaning, for a sense of identity and security. Here's what you missed. He said, Daniel, I'm the bread of life. And all those needs and desires you have, everyone's legitimate. The problem is they are only satisfied in me, and you tried to satisfy them in other people and in the things of this world, and you were never satisfied outside of me. And I knew right then, he's right. He is right. If I could live my life again, I'd be satisfied in Christ. I'd live from his approval. That would change everything about my life. And the second thing that was painfully obvious is that God gives us relationships with other people so that we can share his love with them. Now that may sound simple, right? But it wasn't the norm in my life. In fact, it was the wild exception. I'm thankful for the exception. I saw Sandy come onto the scene, and I'd forgotten Sandy totally. Junior high, and my flame for Jesus was white hot at the time, and she was a newcomer to our youth group. She would always kind of wait in the back because she was painfully shy. And so one day I went and I met her, and I built a relationship, and we became friends. And after a few months, she said, Daniel, I want to know more about what it means to become a Christian. I shared the little that I knew, and then I took her to Scott, our youth pastor. I said, Scott, my friend Sandy wants to know how do you be a Christian, and what does that mean? And we shared, and about half an hour later, I watched from the beam as we three got on our knees, and Sandy prayed to receive Christ, and I was overwhelmed with delight. I said, Lord, whatever happened to Sandy? He said, Sandy went on to love me with her whole heart. She and her husband served in the young marriage ministry in their church all the way until the day I came again. She's here this day. Before I could really even relish the moment, I saw Peggy come onto the scene. And when Peggy came onto the scene, my heart just dropped. I was in college now. That flame that burned so bright in junior high had kind of flickered at this point. To be honest, I had become consumed with the things of the world, with other men's opinion. I had joined a fraternity. I was spending most of my weekends partying and drinking. And I met this gal. Her name was Peggy. Beautiful, sweet gal. And we built this friendship. And then there was this emotional attachment that came. And then there was this physical intimacy. And before you knew it, there was rampant sexual immorality. I watched from the bema seat. And my heart broke as I saw how destructive that was on our lives. I said, Lord, whatever happened to Peggy? He said, well, Daniel, you know there's consequence to sin, and you can see that in both your lives. You were both wounded from that. Peggy had a hard time ever knowing whether she was good enough for someone, and she ran from one man to another, always trying to find her worth in men, all the way through one failed marriage before she finally surrendered her life to me, and she is here this day. And I remember thinking, oh, thank the Lord that he redeemed even Peggy and all of her brokenness and even the mess that we had made. But I knew if I could live my life again, I would not use relationships to bring me pleasure. I wouldn't use people to accomplish my purposes. I would recognize that every single relationship God gave me, I was to be a bridge that somehow someone could cross to grow closer to Jesus. That's how I'd live. And the third thing that was painfully obvious was that I wish I had stored up my treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. Like, I'd always heard that, but never really understood until this day, because make no mistake, I was great at storing up a treasure. I had a massive pile of treasure that was all worthless at this point. I mean, all the jobs I had sought, all the wealth and security I gained, all the money I had made was all so clearly worthless. Now, literally until my last hour on this earth, I was just chasing more dollars. Where was my treasure now? I knew if I could live my life all over again, I'd invest wholeheartedly in those things that will last for eternity. I'd build up my treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. About that time, Jesus said, Daniel, the days of your life are complete. And here is my assessment. He said, you were given wealth in the top 1% of the human race, and you squandered it on things of no eternal value. You did virtually nothing to serve the needy or to advance the kingdom or the gospel with those things that you had. Instead, you used your money to try to bring pleasure to yourself, and you saw that money will never do those things. It will never do for you what only I can do. He said, Daniel, as to your spiritual gifts, you encouraged very little, and you taught almost no one. Daniel, you never really gained a sense of discernment to be able to discern what is truly important in life. Daniel, your faith remained very shallow and very small. Daniel, you loved only a little. And Daniel, in the end, your life was mostly worthless. And he said to me, Daniel, at the end of the day, you left your first love. And when he said those words, I dropped to my knees and then to my face, and I wept aloud. And I wept until I heard his footsteps coming down the steps of the bima, and I heard him literally right above me, and he knelt down, and he touched me on the shoulder, and he lifted me to my knees, and then he whispered in my ear, Daniel, you left your first love, but your first love never left you. And he lifted me up to my feet, and he wiped the tears from my eyes, and he touched me on the heart, and the tip of his finger felt like a hot iron that was just burning away all the shame and the sin and the callousness and the guilt, and it felt so good that I never wanted him to quit. And he finally said, Daniel Scott Matheson, be glorified in me. And in an instant, I knew I shone with the radiance like the Lord himself. And then he turned me to face the crowd, and he said, this is my beloved Daniel Scott Matheson. Welcome him into the heavenlies. And when he said those words, everyone came to their feet, and they cheered wildly as I flew back to my seat. And for the first time in the heavenlies, I saw my wife and my two boys, and there was my oldest son, Jeffrey, and he was saying, that's my dad. And I waved at old Jeffrey, and I made it back to my seat, and there was Indira, and he was waiting on me, and we just embraced. And I said, Indira, gosh, I love you, brother. He said, I love you too, Daniel. And I turned back and I looked back towards the center where the bema seat was, and Jesus Christ was still standing and his gaze was still fixed on me. And I want to tell you, in that moment, I felt so secure in the grip of grace of my Savior, and it felt so overwhelmingly good. Well, finally, Kaleo called to the next saint, and the judgments continued until literally every single saint in the stadium had gone before Christ. And when it was all finished, and Kaleo walked to the front no more, and there was a long silence, and the saints burned like the stars in the heavens. And after some amount of time, not knowing what's next, I saw somewhere up near the top, there was a saint who was fluttering down. And no one really knew what was going on. Kaleo had not called a name, and he landed at the center aisle, and then he began to sprint towards the bema seat. And we watched, not knowing exactly what this saint was going to do, and he sprinted forward, and as he got near the steps of Jesus, he took the crown that he had received, and he flung it at the feet of Jesus. And the moment he did that, I saw saints began to fly in from all over the stadium, and they were running to the stage from all the seats, and they were packing in as tight as they could, and all the saints were throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus. They were giving him the glory due his name. And I stood to my feet, and I clapped in excitement. I applauded my brothers and sisters as they gave Christ the glory due his name. And I remember thinking, boy, if I could live life all over again, I know exactly what I'd do. I would live my life from the approval of Jesus, not a slave to man's opinion, not even for another day. And I would take every relationship God gave me, and I'd say, how can I be a bridge that somehow furthers this person's relationship with Jesus Christ? And I would take my treasure, and I would take all my time and my talent, and I would try to invest everything to build a great treasure in heaven, and so that this day, when this day came, I would be charging down the front with all my brothers and sisters, and I would be flinging my crown at the feet of Jesus. That's how I live, if I could live life all over again. About that time, the saints began to lift their voices, and they sang a song, and it was a very familiar song. Matter of fact, it was a song I had sang and heard in church since my childhood, but I had never sung it as we did that day. Father, we just reflect for a moment today, this morning, on the big picture, on the grand scheme of what is happening in eternity, that you have literally redeemed a people for your purposes in a time, in a season. In our lives, Lord, they are fleeting. They are going like the dew off the morning grass, it says in your scriptures. And Lord, we want to redeem the time for your glory. One day, Lord, gosh, that day is coming. And I don't know exactly what it'll look like. But that day where we gather around your throne and we literally declare your praises. And there we will be with our brothers and sisters, just like we are today. and we will shout for joy, and we will shout praises, because you will be worthy just as you are worthy today. You're worthy not just of the praises of our mouth, but of the deeds of our life. You're worthy that we lay our lives down to be of service to you who have laid down your life for us. God, I pray that we would be stewards. Lord, for many of us, we may feel an overwhelming sense of, my goodness, I'm a lot like Daniel Scott Matheson. I don't know when I took a left turn, but somehow I'm just in the rat race of living and surviving and grinding and climbing and clawing and making money, and I'm just kind of doing this thing that really has little to no impact on other people's lives or making much of you, Lord, and your gospel message and impacting eternity. And if that's where we are, I just pray that in the stillness of these moments, we'd be honest. We'd thank you that our lives are not yet over. We'd repent of our flesh, of our worldliness, of our greed, of our selfish ambition. We would lay those things down, that from this day forward, we may see ourselves as you see us. You have called us your ambassadors. You have called us your heralds. You've called us your witnesses, and you've given us a mighty, incredible stewardship which we are unworthy of. But Lord, I pray that we would lay hold of the gospel, and we would hold it forth in a crooked and depraved generation, and that you would literally call a people to yourself from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation in our day, through our lives, through our church, that we don't waste the stewardship of our lives. That maybe our story, if it ended today, maybe there'd be a lot of lament, but that from today until the day we meet you face to face, we would lay our lives down, that they would be about you and your glory and your kingdom. And Lord, many of those here may be strangers to me, they may be guests, there probably are some here I will not see again until we are gathered around the Bema seat. But Lord, I pray that great day when we come before you, we would celebrate one another's faithfulness. Not in our own strength, Lord, we're so broken throughout, but that you would have given us your power through your Holy Spirit to live lives that make much of you all of our days, and we celebrate your faithfulness through our lives surrendered to you. That day is coming, that we look with great anticipation towards it. And if there be anyone here this day who doesn't know you, who just feels a sense of emptiness, like, I don't even know if I'm going to be there that day. I don't know what it is to have a relationship. Then God, I pray that right now, just like we saw fictitiously in the life of Daniel Scott Matheson, that in reality, they would right now just confess to you their brokenness and their sin. With words like, I know I am a sinner and I need you, Lord, to be my Savior. That you would forgive them according to their desire to be forgiven and free to their sin. You would be faithful to forgive them. And Lord, you wouldn't merely forgive them. You would literally just impart your Spirit into them to reside in them, to transform them, to sanctify them according to your pleasure and for your good purposes. And that you would do that great work of springing forth a new creation this day in our midst. That anyone that desires to be saved might be saved by grace through faith in the name of Jesus Christ this very morning. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.